As my uncle said, I'm Stephen Hunter, and my wife and family, three kids, were here on vacation in New England. We grew up in Massachusetts, in Burlington, Massachusetts, and as he said, now we're in Louisville, Kentucky, about halfway through a seminary program, looking to head into the ministry. So I was thankful to get this invitation, so thank you to the elders, to Nate. I've enjoyed and rejoiced in watching this church flourish and grow, and as the Word of God is preached and proclaimed boldly here in Gilmanton, New Hampshire. My wife and I, we've been married for 10 years. She's not here this morning. She's hopefully watching the live stream, but with her family over in Maine, we're in vacationing on a lake, so came over here to preach the Word of God with you, to you this morning, and we're just excited to be able to do that. We have three kids. My oldest is Aria, and she's 5. And the middle one is Colin. He's 3.5. And youngest is Ava, and she's 1.5. And so we just added our numbers to the growing Marvin clan, and we're just really thankful to be a part of such a wonderful, godly family. It's almost like he knew what passage I was planning on preaching from this morning with that wonderful song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," those last words, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me." That's really the message of Psalm 121. And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121 this morning as we look at the Word of God. Psalm 121. There's an inscription there. It's a psalm of ascent. And scholars don't know for sure what that means, but it could be that it was sung on the way up to Jerusalem with the feasts for their calendar of feasts that they held in Jerusalem. Psalm 121, and follow along as I read the psalm. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." We just ask that you join me one more time as we pray together and ask God to teach us from this scripture this morning. Lord, I pray that you would quiet my heart as I preach and teach your word this morning. I pray that you would open up this scripture to us through your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. That you would quiet our hearts. That we would be able to sing with all of our being, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. In this I hold, our hope is only in Jesus." And we can have strong confidence in that hope. It's not a hope of desire as if it might come to pass, but it's a strong hope, a confidence, and a certainty that he who began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So thank you for the scripture that provides us comfort and hope and joy. And we pray that you would give that to us, especially in these days. That you would give joy and peace to our hearts. Help us to have strong confidence in you, in your character, in your saving work to save us through all of our lives and into eternity. I just pray that you would be with my words, that you would help them to accurately convey your words and the intent that you have put into this passage when you wrote it by your Spirit in the psalmist. So we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in this way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I just mentioned, this text was intended to encourage God's people. And so that's my intent this morning in this sermon, to encourage you as God's people, as God's church here in Gilmanton, New Hampshire, to look at God's saving, helping, keeping character and to know him. In times of distress or at trouble, we tend to cry for help as humans. It's just our nature. We're not all sufficient in ourselves. We cry for help. We need help. We want deliverance from conflict, from sickness, from injustice and death. There's a lot of shouting today and high emotional upheaval. We want all that to end. And only too often we put our hopes in things like government leaders, maybe military strength, or the strength of argument, or somehow in our own hand that we can fix things for good. So the question that the psalmist asks here at the beginning is a common question, not just relevant to his day, but to our day as well. So he asks the question, where shall my help come from? And right in the first verse. And then he goes and proceeds to provide God's people with the encouragement and the answer and all of the comfort that they will ever need for any situation. So the psalmist introduces this question for us very helpfully, and the question is, where shall my help come from? And our first point, we're just going to divide this into three sections, the first two verses, and then the middle four verses, and the final two verses, verses 7 and 8. And the first two verses, we're going to talk about how God helps his people. God helps his people. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the answer, and the psalmist declares emphatically, is a simple one. My help comes from the Lord. You can't get more simple than that for God's people to claim that, to proclaim that, that my help comes from the Lord. The Lord, as you no doubt know, in this passage and all through the Old Testament and the Psalms, you can see is in all caps, which means it's the name of God, Yahweh. This is not just some god like the gods that surrounded Israel of the time who worshipped everything from the sun and moon to gods made of wood and stone that they had to try to appease. They offered sacrifices. They did all manner of things to try to appease their gods and win favor from them. But the psalmist is not talking about those gods. He's talking about Yahweh. He's talking about the Creator God, the true God of heaven and earth. You'll notice that he says the word my in these first two verses. And you'll notice a difference starting in verse 3. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's indicating a personal relationship with God. He's proclaiming that God, as it says in verse 2, is the creator of heaven and earth. But by the use of this pronoun my, he's indicating a nearness, a closeness, a personal relationship to this God. He's a worshiper of God. He's a follower of God. God is not so distant as to not care about my circumstance right now. And similarly, we must have that same personal confidence, that personal relationship. We must live lives of worship to that. And moving forward, we see that the psalmist switches his pronouns to the words you and your. And so he's drawing our attention and he's exhorting us to then also follow this God that I have experienced here. This God, my God, is one that provides help. Help. And it's undefined. It's not specific to a certain circumstance like today or something specific back in the psalmist's time. It's just help. Humans, we're in trouble. We're sinners. Things happen. We need God's help. But where are we going to get that help? From God, from Yahweh, the creator of the heaven and earth. He's not just God among a pantheon of gods. He's not just a more powerful being than we are, by which we can solicit help. He is the creator God. He's the one who was there at the very beginning, creating everything that we see, everything that we experience. He's a sovereign God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Everything that we see around us is on earth, but not only here, in the heavens. God created the sun, moon, the stars, everything that's out there. He created it all. Hebrews 1 says of the Lord Jesus Christ being God that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so not only did he create things at the beginning, he owns things as the creator of it. He also sustains it continually. So we don't need to think of God as being distant as far back in time merely, or back in the psalmist's time merely. He's present now, continually, holding up the sun, moon, the stars, the earth, everything that is in being, he created. He sustains it by the word of his power. Looking elsewhere for help other than to this God only provides incomplete and temporary solutions. Just think of any solution to any problem that we can come up with, and it's going to be temporary. We hear today, in 21st century America, we have so many resources, probably more than in all the history of the world. We have more resources to help us right at our fingertips. If you think about all the different realms or circles that we run in, if you need help in business, there are self-help books, classes, associations you can join, things like that. If you have trouble with relationships, or you have troubled thoughts or something like that, there's all manner of counselors or psychologists or people who say they know how to help you. There are health problems. If that's the issue, then there are all kinds of modern medicines, diets, exercise. It seems like all of the exercise programs are just about endless today that you can join. Things, if you're a handy person, like I am not that handy, but if you're looking to install a dishwasher or something like that, fix a car, I think you can find just about a video for anything on YouTube to fix something. We can Google it and find out the answer for help. But what about the need for help with the things that are happening now? What about COVID-19, riots, economic inequality, general societal upheaval? What about death itself? Is there anything in all creation that can help? Temporarily, perhaps. We have probably the longest span of life in human span of life in all of history as well, or at least since the beginning. It's in modern times, anyway. But there is nothing that we can come up with, that man comes up with, that will help us for eternity. And so the psalmist has the answer that we need today for today's upheaval and unrest. He says emphatically, "My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The answer is, in an eternal sense, to know the Lord Yahweh, the God of creation. So that's the psalmist's point in these first two verses. He asks the question, he lays it out for us, and then he answers it in as succinct a way as possible. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God's people have the creator and sustainer of all things in heaven and earth at their disposal. That's us. That's you, if you've trusted in Christ. You have that at your disposal. He's been in charge from the beginning of creation of the world. Not only has he been in charge from the beginning, but as we move on to verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, God guards his people in their journey. Life sometimes metaphorically described as a journey, rightly so. In our second point, God guards his people in the journey, comes right from the psalmist's analogy here. Those verses, read with me, those four verses. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. So here, the psalmist starts to describe how the Lord helps us, how he keeps us. He uses this analogy, if you see in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to slip. If you're walking along, I'm sure being lots of outdoors people in New Hampshire, and I love going outdoors and hiking the mountains of New Hampshire, climbing up Avery Hill, things like that, but you know, if you don't either have good boots or if it's a rocky path or sandy or something, it's hard to keep your footing. And as I mentioned before, in ancient times, in the Old Testament, God's people would travel to Jerusalem for several times a year for the feasts, for the various feasts. And, of course, without the modern conveniences, they'd be doing that on foot or perhaps in a cart or on a donkey or something like that, but the majority of people would travel by foot. And so this is just an example from everyday existence from that time. And the way was sometimes dangerous. It's not a secure, westernized society. There were often thieves on the roads. There was not air conditioning walking out in the heat of the noonday, so they'd be baked by the sun. They have to find water, bring along food, make sure they could survive the, maybe it was a 20-mile journey up by foot or something like that to Jerusalem for the feast. And so there's difficulty along the way. And the psalmist utilizes this analogy to compare our lives. He will not allow your foot to slip. Looking at the next few verses, you see the word keep mentioned several times. Keep, in the last verse, in verse 8, the Lord will guard. It's really the same word, keep. And it can be rendered a bunch of different ways, but generally it just means to guard, to keep watch over, to keep as in to protect. And that's the meaning that the psalmist is going for here. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will not allow your foot to slip. So sometimes, as we go through life, and using this analogy of the journey of life, we tend to slip in our walk with God. We slip in our faith, or we can tend to. The old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There are many things that pull our attention away from focusing our eyes on Christ and on his glories and on his promises and on his character. Are the trials in your life such that you are slipping in your faith right now? Are you tempted to fear the dangers around you more than trusting in the character of your God? It makes me think of the New Testament in the Gospels when Christ is walking on the water And he invites Peter, in the middle of the storm, to come out of the boat and walk on the water, to trust him by faith. And we know what happened. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the troublesome-looking waves that were around. And you can say his faith, his feet, started to slip right then. And I think Peter learned that lesson. And if not then, he learned it eventually, that he needed to keep his attention, his focus, his trust, his confidence in his Savior, in his God. This analogy of our faith slipping is not actually uncommon in the Psalms. We see it quite often. In Psalm 73, the psalmist also makes use of this analogy when he says, "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked." Just like we read about in Peter's account there, he looked around him and saw trouble. He saw things that didn't seem right to him. He was envious of the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why do the wicked prosper? The psalmist asked. And you go down that psalm in Psalm 73 until he saw their end, that their foot was actually the one that was in slippery places. And so the psalmist there, as well as here, comes to realize that the place where we have solid ground is if we trust in our God. It's not the case that he will allow our foot to sleep. He is the one that actually does that. We can prepare all we want. We can save for emergencies, for the future, for hard times, and yet the psalmist says it is God who in the end keeps our foot from slipping. But not only that, in the second half of that verse, "He who keeps you will not slumber." And then verse 4, "He will neither slumber nor sleep." He's always paying attention, in other words. He doesn't lose focus in what he is doing. There is no time where God ceases to pay attention to what is going on in the world in general and in your life specifically. It was a customary thought in ancient times that the gods of the nations were very much like human beings in that sometimes they were here, sometimes they were gone. Sometimes they were paying attention, sometimes they weren't. And in 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah, I don't know if you remember this story, on Mount Carmel. He's challenging the priests of Baal as he is standing for Yahweh, the one true God. And he challenges them to pray to their god Baal and ask fire to come down and consume the sacrifice on the altar that they had built. And so, if you remember the account, the priests of Baal prayed and danced around the altar. They cut themselves with knives. They did everything that they could think of to appease their god Baal. And it's rather hilarious, actually, Elijah's response. He says in chapter 18, verse 27, "It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened.' So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention." And we know the answer to that, because that God is no God at all. And the psalmist here in Psalm 121 draws the contrast that God is not like the people imagined Baal to be. He does not focus elsewhere, go to sleep. He always pays attention and knows what's going on. Elijah made the pronounced point that God is not like the idols of the nations. He cares about you, Christian, He's leading and guiding each step of the way. The psalmist also exhorts us, as he points to Israel, if you're familiar with your Old Testament and know the history of Israel, he points us to view Israel's history. Behold, he who keeps Israel. If God can keep his promises to Israel because of his character, because of his nature, he will keep his promises to you. Look at what he has done in the past to his people, for his people, Israel. He promised a Savior, a Messiah to come. He promised his people that they would come out from slavery into a land of plenty, of promise. He brought them through the wilderness. He provided them food and water there. He provided a sign of his presence in protection in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. The psalmist even draws our attention to that in verse 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. God is the one, day or night. Just as he protected Israel, coming through the wilderness, out of slavery, into their promised land. He's the same God, and his character has not changed. And he will bring you through as well. So this is as I mentioned before, this is an exhortation. Notice the psalmist is saying, you and your. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. And that's intended for whoever is reading this as a child of God, that he's present with you. He's concerned. He's paying attention. He does not go to sleep. He does not have a lapse in judgment. And he is there for you. So how do we enjoy this refreshing shade, as the psalmist says here? He's the refreshing shade on our right hand in the journey of life. Well, we get to know God. We know him. If we don't know him, then we don't know his character, that he changes not, that he takes care of his own, that he fulfills his promises. Get to know him, fellowship with him, worship him. And I know that is done faithfully here at this church, but as a corporate body, but each of us individually, daily, hourly, moment by moment, fellowship with him, worship him. Delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1. There's innumerable passages of Scripture that tell us to delight in the law of the Lord, to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. All of these different ways that we can walk with our God, trust him, know him. And so we can make the psalmist's testimony our own as well. So far, the psalmist has proclaimed that God is his helper and our helper from the past and during our present trials. But in the last two verses, he extends his exhortation to trust God's keeping for the future and for all of eternity. The last two verses 7 and 8, read with me, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." You'll notice those words being used again. The Lord will protect you. It's the same idea. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and coming in. So he's really pounding this point. Your protector is God, not in what you see around you. It is God alone. So our third point is that God protects his people, and he does it all the way home, all the way to eternity, all the way to the end. God protects his people all the way home. So there's a couple little words I'd like to draw your attention to in these last two. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Not only does he protect you and provide shade for the trouble that you're facing right now, he's really upped the ante in these last couple verses when he uses words like all. He will guard, he will protect you from all evil. All evil? Seems like there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of trouble in the world. There's things happening right now. And yes, okay, God will protect me going through troublesome times right now, whatever that may be. But the psalmist is pointing us to the fact that God is going to protect his people from all evil. He will keep or guard not only your person, your body, but in his little reiteration there in verse 7, he will keep your soul. He's looking beyond the physical to our present circumstances right now. He will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your soul. And then in verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out, your coming in, forever. So he's clearly brought this past whatever trouble we may be going through right now and looking forward to eternity. It reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and none is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This is Jesus Christ, the Savior, saying in the New Testament way what the psalmist here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying in this chapter in Psalm 121. "And they will never perish." He's talking about eternal life. John 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And later on in chapter 5, "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So we see that the psalmist is really foreshadowing and prophesying about the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of sinners, who is the way by which those who receive him by faith and repentance can be included in the loving, caring, keeping love of the Father. I thought that Matthew Henry's note on this passage was well said. And he says, "He will continue his care over us from this time forth and even forevermore. He is a protection for life, never out of date. He will be thy guide even unto death, and will then hide thee in the grave, hide thee in heaven. He will preserve thee in his heavenly kingdom. God will protect his church and his saints always, even to the end of the world. The Spirit, who is their preserver and comforter, shall abide with them forever." Isn't that encouraging? That is eternally encouraging. So we see that God, the creator of heavens and earth, he is the one who helps and keeps his people. He guards his people through the journey of life, and he sees them through to their eternal home. What comfort and hope for now and for the future. So I hope that's encouraging to you, as the point of the passage is to encourage us in whatever circumstance that we're in. Be encouraged in the character and in the promises, in the keeping and the help of God. The passage begins with the question, "From where shall my help come?" And if you are someone who needs help for now and for eternity, as we all are, probably the most important question we could ask as we end this morning is, are you one of his people? Are you one that this will apply to? Let's pray together. Lord, we take such comfort from this psalm, especially at times such as these, where we can trust in your unfailing promise and character. We can trust in your help, and not just as help of a neighbor or a family member or a friend or a policeman or a government. You are our help and our keeper as our eternal Savior. And as the psalmist was pointing to in the last two verses that we read, you are the keeper of our bodies and of our souls. You keep us from all evil for eternity. God, we take so much comfort in that, in those promises. Help us to live that out, to think it and feel it and not be alarmed by trouble and upheaval in the world, by issues within our communities, within our families, but to know that you are sovereign God. You have provided a way to keep us in the love of God, to hold us fast. Lord, I love that hymn that says, when my faith is small, you will hold us fast. So Lord, as we go out this week and walk in our journey of life, we pray that we would be comforted by this psalm, that we'd meditate on it, that we'd glory in the greatness of our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our eternal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.